You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Our text this morning on this celebration of Christ the King are just a few verses at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, which reads just this way. Jesus went through all of the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to look at that before you slam your Bible shut just for a minute here. Just a few points. That Jesus, first of all, is proclaiming joyous news of the kingdom of God. And when you're talking about kings again, like I was trying to communicate to the children, difficult for us to understand sovereignty, that something new came into the world there, a new dominion. He proclaimed that, and he healed. And then as you read on, it says, when he saw all these multitudes who were more literally mangled and cast down, whether that is physically or emotionally, they were in trouble, and his heart went out to them. Compassion, very strong word. Compassion implies a gut response. Or literally in Greek, it tore his guts apart to see what was going on among people. And so then he says to his followers that there was a great harvest, a lot of people who needed a shepherd. So pray to the Lord that workers might be sent. We need to look at that idea of a whited harvest field, of a great harvest, and see where we fit in, don't we? One of the great theologians of this generation was Charles Schulz, who drew Peanuts comic strip. I don't know whether you Presbyterians know it or not, but the bestseller book that our denominational press ever did was a book called The Gospel According to Peanuts that is still a bestseller. But in that, there was a picture of Snoopy, everybody's favorite mutt, Snoopy, out in this big wheat field with all this ripe grain, and his little nose is just above the wheat, and he's saying, "What whited harvest field?" Now, what you need to appreciate is, if you've read Peanuts over all these years, that Charles Schulz is a Christian. He always gets his little pieces in there, and he assumes somehow that the readership have some knowledge of the Bible. You'll find, you know, Lucy and all those people periodically quoting out of context, and sometime giving it just enough of a spin to make it humorous, some Bible quote. But for Snoopy to be out there asking the question, "What whited harvest field?" speaks to our Christian bad habit of being oblivious to those around us who are the harassed and helpless that Jesus came to seek and to save. I would suppose that most of us, like Snoopy, don't really look at the people we associate with on a day-by-day basis with compassion. We don't really see these people that we play golf with and play bridge with and work with and go to school with and live next door to as people who behind that exterior could be mangled and helpless. Is that probably true? We look upon people as commodities. We're part of the whole American culture. They're consumers, they're commodities, they're votes in an election. So we sort of impersonalize people. They wear nice clothes, they drive a nice car, they have nice manners, but what goes on beyond that is not really anything that we get too concerned with. Jesus looked at those people and it tore his guts because they were in their daily life, in the Monday morning world. They were shortchanged, they were hurting, they were broken. And those in Jerusalem who were to have been the spiritual leadership were making demands upon them, but not giving them anything to meet their real spiritual needs. Other night, had one of those sleepless nights I get once in a while, I was sitting up reading the International Journal of Missions. That sounds like exciting reading at 3 o'clock in the morning, doesn't it? But the International Journal of Missions is a remarkable publication, and in it, there was an article on the place of Pentecostals in the world today in world mission by a Pentecostal scholar. It was fascinating to me to read the statistics. Here we are, a Presbyterian church that a couple of decades ago was about 5 million. We've grown down to 3 million and fading, and we're looking at this, wondering why this is so. Just after the turn of the century, when what we call Pentecostalism first emerged on the scene, about 1910, there were no Pentecostals. Now there are 332 million Pentecostals in the world and growing. There are 19 million new members every year in the world. There are 54,000 new Christians a day in that tradition, and so it goes. And in the middle of the night, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, when I was reading that, I was asking myself, how is it that we can be struggling for our identity? The venerable old Presbyterian church that has been around for so long with so much great theology and so many neat people. And I would not be surprised, brothers, sisters, that we have been busy resting on our oars and not looking compassionately at people around us. We preachers have been concerned to build good institutions and preach dazzling sermons. And meanwhile, the Pentecostals have been focusing on Jesus and His power and looking on compassion with the people around them in their daily life, because that kind of growth didn't come through preachers. It came through lay people. So what I'm saying is, I think I'd like to reverse a trend. Are you with me? I'd like to see if we could turn that around a little bit. You see, what Jesus is saying in this passage here is that people's real need is Jesus. What they really need is a shepherd. They had spiritual leaders, but these spiritual leaders didn't have these people as God's sheep in view. Somehow the church can get awfully focused on its own internal institutional life and forget Jesus and Jesus' sheep. We do that. We do it just unconsciously. Back in the late 70s, I was part of a Gallup survey. I was on the committee that worked with George Gallup on the Unchurched American. And they did this national survey on the question, what would it take to get unchurched folk back into church? And that most people around have had some connection somewhere with the church. They're just unchurched. And they ask all these questions, and what was frightening to me when the results came back from George Gallup was this, that what the people said would get them back into the church had nothing to do with Jesus or the gospel. You know, if we had a pastor who was a good counselor, had a good music program, had softball teams for the kids, and you look at that and you say, those are all good things, but it means that somehow in the popular mind, what people were looking to the church for was to be a clubhouse with things to keep them somehow busy and distracted. And you contrast that with what Jesus said. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. What they really needed was a shepherd. And His solution to the disciples was, first of all, ask the Father that He'll send workers. That's a good term. That covers everything. Energize people. Say, we don't look on people with compassion. It's interesting to hear people who are sort of the observers from outside, like the person I quote often, Robert Bella, who says that the hallmarks of the baby boomer generation are hyperactivity and sullenness. They're on this enormous quest to find happiness and acquire things, and somehow it's breeding in them just sort of a sullen view of life. And he says what the Christian church has to offer, by the way, is caring and celebration in Christ Jesus. Well, on this very special Christ the King celebration, a word. The very reason we are here is Christ the King. He is the sovereign Lord, the King, whose purpose is salvation. whose purpose is to bring hope and forgiveness and meaning and joy and celebration and acceptance and newness and love and power into the lives of sheep who are harassed by daily life and helpless in the face of it. Are you with me here? You see, our King is a servant King who calls us, first of all, to be with Him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. And then He calls us also to be like Him. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you, to go be the Father's instrument of compassion, which means that His compassion for the harassed and for the helpless folk will be demonstrated in this present society in Hendersonville. Where? Yeah, in us. That's right. How is it going to be demonstrated? By us allowing that Shepherd King to take up His residence in us and to look with His compassion upon everything that we touch. And where is the whited harvest field of folk who are harassed and helpless who need the Shepherd? Snoopy, it's all around us. Every day, Dale, when you go to work, and Abe out at Carolina Village, and Chris, and who's on the back row? George and Gilly, and wherever you live and the people you touch, that's the whited harvest field. And who are the workers? I suppose we are. The ones that God the Father energizes to go into the harvest field. But you see, that also says something about our life together here, first of all, and then about what we do in the Monday morning world. We need to always remember that what's going on here on Sunday morning when the shepherd gathers his sheep together here must be focused on Him. He's present among us by His Word and by His Spirit. That's what I was trying to say earlier. You know, we may do a lot of things clumsily, but somehow the Lord is among us. The Word and the hymns, when the choir is singing glory to God in the highest, then the Spirit of God in us is resonating, yes. And may God be glorified in the highest tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning. And when the Word is read and we hear about whited harvest fields, we think, yes, by Your Spirit energize me and all of that. It is nice to have friendly people in the church. See, it's not a clubhouse. We're not in competition with Op House or the Hendersonville Country Club or the Ridge Runners Jogging Society. And our choir is not in competition with the Hendersonville Chorale. My sermons will never make it in Nielsen ratings in terms of entertainment value. And our love for one another is not even our choice. We don't come to find people that we like. We're together because our King commanded us to love one another. The unlovable, the lousy, the burdensome. You know, if parents dealt with their children like we deal with each other sometime, it would be a terrible scene. Some parents do, by the way. But when a kid irritated you, you said, well, I'm just going to leave. No, we're here together with all these very human people, with all of our foibles in love because God commanded us. See, it is He who gathers us here and He who is among us, present in the hymns and the scripture and in sermon. My stewardship here is somehow to be interpreting the scriptures so that it makes some sense to you. And then, above all, His power at work in using that to transform our lives. The real dynamic in the church is the sovereign shepherd. Is that an amen?
Amen.
I mean, the real thing that's going on here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Am I right? Okay. Now, you may say, hey, I know that's true. But I really couldn't do that. I'm just too timid to be part of the workers that go out into the harvest field. I thank you for saying that. That is exactly the kind of people that God uses. God has always in the history of His great harvest energized ordinary folks, timid people, sometimes those who weren't timid, but people, just ordinary folk. If you look on into the next chapter of Matthew, it names the 12 disciples, and if you look at their lives, they were nothing special there. They just sort of people that Jesus grabbed out of the way and touched their lives and transformed them. So what you need to do on this celebration of Christ the King is say to the great shepherd, energize me and give me your eyes of compassion so that when I look next to me on this pew, when you look over there at Larry and you look over there at Jim and, you know, Christine, when you look next door to Sue over there, you don't look with just human eyes and say, my, there's Sue with a nice looking dress on and a gold chain around her neck. You see a person with the eyes of Jesus Christ. When you turn around and look at Martha behind you there, you look at her with the Lord's eyes. When you walk out the door and meet people, you're looking at those people who may be mangled and helpless inside who need to know the great shepherd. Our task in this church is to be the people of the great King, who is also the great shepherd, who looks upon people with compassion. And may everything we are and touch exhibit that compassion, and so bring honor and glory to our great King, in whose name we are met, and who is here among us. And to the name of our great King be all praise. Amen.